Now let's give him high praise in the house. Glory, glory, glory to God. We magnify you. We give you all praise. Lift you up. Praise God. It is so good to be in the Lord's house today. Now, in regard to the men's conference, the first weekend of February, the registration forms are out in the foyer, on the foyer table. And also, you'll find some forms for information and registration for a chili cook-off they're going to have. So you might want to think in terms of who you'd like to team up with to make 3 gallons of chili for the judges to taste. And I just thought that that might be of interest to some of you here who fancy yourself to be a chili maker. So anyway, just going to be a good time of fellowship and a good time of word and all down at the campground. Also, this is the first Sunday of the month, and we're going to receive our launch into the deep offering tonight. This is an offering that we take the first of every month so that I don't continually come to you with, well, this is, now it's Save Our Children, now it's She's for Christ, now it's Mother's Memorial, now it's, and all, and I don't say anything to diminish the strength or the goodness of any of those offerings, and we do that all over the Fellowship of the United Pentecostal Church, and it serves to support missionaries and home missions and all kinds of worthy causes. But there are so many of those that it's better for me to just send them an offering and have you support this local church out of the richness of the blessing of God in your life. And then Launch Into the Deep is designed to cover what we want to build and what we want to do in a future sense. Like in a little bit here, we need to hang a new Sunday school building out in the back there if God doesn't deliver us from this one by a strategic tornado or something. We're going to have to build something one way or the other. And your Launch Into the Deep offering is going to build that building. So tonight, consider, and this being the first of the year, you might want to consider your monthly pledge to Launch Into the Deep. Because anybody can stay tied up to the dock and talk about how wonderful their experience is. But you won't know the wonders of God in the deep until you launch out. A church can just sit here and patty cake, and we can talk about it, and we can talk about what God can do and what he could do and what he has done and what he might do in other places. But I'm not satisfied with that. I'm hungry for God to do it here. I want God to use you, and I want God to use me. I want him to rain down the plan of God in an unbridled fashion in this place. Somebody say it's time to launch. And we want to do that. You don't know what kind of ship you have until you go out and test it on the face of the sea. And so we want to see the wonders of God in the deep. Tonight we'll be launching out again. God bless you. So good to see that you all survived the holy days. And it's good to have all of our guests and visitors in the house this morning. And everyone say praise the Lord. We're in Isaiah chapter 11. We're continuing our tour of the Old Testament and working our way through Isaiah. And this morning we're going to work on an Isaiah chapter 11 verses 10 through 12 and take a little brief overview of biblical prophecy as it is presented here. Isaiah chapter 11 beginning in verse 10. And everyone say, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Praise God. And that's exactly what he's done and what he's doing today. Let's give him praise and thanks for his word. As you're seated this morning, lift up praise and honor and glory to God for his word. We give you all praise and thanks, mighty God. We thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We give you praise. We magnify your name this morning. Praise God. Praise God. So in context of where we've been here with Isaiah, this is a book of prophetic judgment. The Assyrians are coming down for Israel, and the Babylonians are coming down for Judah, and all of God's people are going to be taken away into captivity, and they are going to be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Now, Isaiah is writing this. His ministry begins about 740 B.C., and it spans the tenure of three of the kings of Israel, and we... In Isaiah, we see prophecy in its simplest form, which is just a telling. Just telling someone what the word of God is and telling someone what the intent of God is. But prophecy is also foretelling. It tells the future. And in Isaiah, you get this broad canopy of prophecy. He tells them what's about to happen and what does happen in the immediate future. That Assyria is in fact going to come down and take Israel away. And Israel will never recover. And that Babylon will come down after Isaiah's days are done. Babylon's going to come down and take Judah into captivity. And 70 years later, they'll come back out of that captivity. And it's interesting to note, after that time of captivity, they never do again worship false gods. They don't serve God with a pure heart, but they don't go off into Baal worship again. God knows how to discipline his children. Praise God. But in this prophecy of Isaiah, there are these tremendous words of harsh judgment that are coming down. But as it is with the profile of God throughout the Word of God, in the midst of judgment coming down, God extends a hand of hope and mercy. And in this 11th chapter, it's as though God's saying, let me show you something. I know this is bad, but let me show you something that's coming. I know this is hard, and really this is without remedy. This is going to happen to you, and there's nothing in the world you can do to stop this. This is coming down on you. But there's going to be a better day, and there's going to be hope in a later day. And let me lift this up and show it to you. So in the midst of the context of judgment here, we get again the extension of God's hand of mercy. And we get a glimpse into the plan of God. Praise God. So here in Isaiah 11, we get in the first few verses a little overview and some interesting details about what the millennial will be like. There is, it appears, 7,000 years of man's time that are chronicled by the Word of God. We're living at about year 6,000 in biblical time, and there's another 1,000-year period that is yet to come. That's called the millennial, which simply means 1,000, or taken from the root of the word for 1,000. And then we get these verses that we've read for our text today. Now, as we talk about this prophecy, I want you to understand that when I say Bible prophecy, I say it to segregate it from a lot of other things that are out there in this rough neighborhood of nonsense and quasi-biblical prophecy. There are prophets all over Birmingham. If we cared to do the study today, I could show you biblically, and not just in one instance, that false prophets are sent by God. And they're sent by God to see if you love the truth or not. God's going to always put a tree in your garden and give you a choice. God's always going to have a false prophet within earshot of you to give you a choice. But we don't have time to do the whole study today. Simply let me say, I'll say biblical prophecy, because there are tarot readers and palm readers and psychics and Nostradamus, and there are local yokels that are in the business, and figures in antiquity, and there are the seers of ancient Greece that would go into the temple of Delphi and fall out in trances and give words to the ancient Greeks. And this has always been. The Bible calls all of that nonsense familiar spirits. Now, with some of them, for your $5, you won't even get a familiar spirit. You'll just get a huckster that's making $5 and telling you anything, because you're such a gullible fool. You'll give your $5 to hear anything. But believe me, if they could tell you the future, they'd be down at the horse track instead of taking your $5. Or they would have already won the lottery. And they wouldn't ask for your social security number, because they'd already know it. But everyone say biblical prophecy. There's nothing like this in all the world. There is nothing like this in all the world. Not only will it tell you what is coming, it will prove itself by having told you past perfect what was coming and did in fact come to pass. It will tell you what to do about your family, what to do about your life, what to do about your mind, what to do about your spirit, how to deal with your enemies. Somebody that knows it to be true, say amen. I find everything I need in house in the Word of God. I said I find everything that I need. God's given us all that we have need of that pertains to life and godliness in the Word of God. Praise God. Now, what prophecy does, it creates a basis or a construct for faith. Because when you come to God, many times you don't have anywhere to hang your cognitive process. You don't have any way to get traction in this. It all sounds so out of the realm of the real and the practical, and it just seems totally divorced from real life. So prophecy many times will give you a place to stand to begin your walk of faith. It's like Moses in the burning bush. Moses turned aside to see why the bush was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. And when he did, he had an encounter with God. Prophecy, many times, is your burning bush. Something beyond the realm of the natural. Something out of the reach of mankind, where you have to admit, this is something supernatural. This is something I cannot explain. This is something that is telling me, in association with a sign that is powerful, that this is God. Gives me a place for a context for my faith, or it hooks me into a dialogue with God. Prophecy is an illuminating. It is like the star that led the Magi to the manger to the little house in Bethlehem where the Christ child was. And so prophecy, if you get a hunger for it, if you'll let it lead you, it will always lead you to the Christ. When you find the candlesticks in the book of Revelation, and those candlesticks are representative of spiritual revelation and spiritual impartation, standing in the midst of the candlesticks, John said, I saw one like the Son of Man, and his hair was white as snow, his eyes were on fire, his feet were like burnished brass, his voice sounded like Niagara Falls. It wasn't quite the carpenter's son that he had walked with for those 3 years in Judea. But the end of all biblical revelation is Jesus Christ. And so prophecy then leads you to an encounter with Jesus Christ. Praise God. And so, like the Magi today, I want to hear the word of the prophet, and I want it to speak to my heart and my mind and lead me to God. Prophecy also advises us of God's timeline. God has a timeline. Everybody say, God has a timeline. Some things are going to happen. There's the birth of Christ. It was one of those things. God brought forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, in the fullness of time. And the Passover lamb came and Calvary happened on schedule. And you can show that linear chronological schedule in the book of Daniel. In Daniel's 70 weeks, it's on God's calendar. It's going to happen. I can tell you this, there's a day, a moment in time when God is going to reach down and take his church out of the earth. That's non-negotiable. That's going to happen. The bus is going to leave at a certain time. And if you're on the bus, blessed are you, because against you, the second death has no power. But if you miss the bus, well, friend, it's the saddest day that you ever lived. It's going to happen. It's on God's timeline. And prophecy many times gives you a time stamp so that you can know where you are standing on God's timeline, which is good for you because the time, the place on the timeline lets you know what dispensation you're a part of, and it informs you of your obligations to God and God's expectations concerning you. For example, if you found yourself standing on the timeline in the day of Noah, the job would be to furiously build a boat. Because in the fullness of time, it's going to rain. And if the boat's not done, you're done. So if you find yourself on the timeline, you build a boat. If you're in the day of Abraham, then you league yourself with Abraham and you follow the mandates of God concerning him. And if you find yourself in the days of Moses, then you do what Israel did. They lived according to the law of Moses, and all of the men and the boys were circumcised, and that was the sign of their covenant, and you would have to do that. If you find yourself in the New Testament, then you hear the voice of Peter preaching, where simply he says, repent, every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So that's what, you don't want to build a boat. Because God's plan's not to build boats today. You don't want to go to the temple for worship because the temple is not where it's at. Where it's at right now is Holy Ghost and going down in the water in the name of Jesus for the cleansing of your sins. So prophecy gives you a time stamp in many ways so that you can know where you fall on the timeline of God, so you can know what your responsibilities are to God. Praise God. Praise God. Tell your neighbor, we don't build boats. We're not worried about the temple. We're not in search of the lost ark. But we repent of our sins and be baptized in Jesus' name and get the Holy Ghost. Talk in tongues like Chinamen and live a holy life and obey the scripture. See how simple that is. See how easy that is. Well, what we want to do today is we want to take a little tour through this prophetic utterance here. Now, 2 Corinthians 6:2, Brother Randy, kind of gives us, when I mention a timeline and events on the timeline, it is classic human behavior to always wonder if you can get an extension. Whether you're talking about taxes, or you're talking about capital punishment or anything else, human or your finals or human nature is to wonder, is there an extension? Could I go beyond this a little bit? But 2 Corinthians 6:2, everyone say, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Turn to your neighbor and say, when is my time? And give them the answer. Turn to your neighbor and say, when is the day of salvation? And give them the answer. Now, you don't wait. You don't wait for this piece of business to get done. You see, your timeline has to merge with God's timeline. And God says, do it now. Take care of it now. Get God right now in your life. Get the things of God right now in your life. Don't wait another moment. Well, you said he's going to be a little while coming. Well, he may be a little while coming, but you don't know when you're going. And you don't know what's about to happen in this world. And you don't know what the status of your mind will be 6 months from now. now. Do it now. Do it now. Do it now. I don't preach with a lot of pressure, but this morning I feel an urgency. We just crossed another timeline. You're running out of time. He's coming back. You need to do it now. You need to do it now. If you're going to live for God, now. If you're going to be a prayer warrior, now. If you're going to be a soul winner, now. If you're going to make a change, now. If you're going to come back out of the cold and live for God, do it now. Now is the day. Now is the acceptable time. Well, praise God. And prophecy gives us a little peek into the supernatural power of God. Now, concerning prophecy, what has already come to pass creates the construct of faith for us concerning the things that the Bible says is yet to come. How many of you had a mom that when she said, if you do that again, I'm going to wear you out? How many of you had a mom that when she said it, she did it? Now, if your mom said it, but she never did it, then you went on about your business and didn't give it. It just didn't mean anything. But when she came down on you like a house of bricks, the next time she said it, you knew what was going to happen. So when God tells you something and it actually happens, it gives you an insight or builds a construct for faith for things that he says are yet to come. How many of you have already seen something that God promised and it's already come to pass? What does that do to your heart and your mind? Well, you know when God says it, he's going to do it. Praise God. For example, and we won't read all these today, but for example, if you were to look at Psalms 22, Psalms 22 is 1,000 years before the time of Jesus Christ. And it is a psalm by David. David, if you're reading and you're familiar with the nuance of Scripture, you can see him speaking as David, and then you can see him move into prophecy. Because there's a change, a subtle shift there. And factually, he begins to talk about some things that never happened to David. But he becomes a prophet, and he begins to prophesy about the Christ. Do you know that's what Jesus was doing when he died on the cross and he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, or my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What he was doing, he was trying to steer your attention to Psalms 22 because they didn't have the chapter and verse divisions in the book in that day. And if you wanted to draw my attention to a certain passage, you would quote a line just above it. And so Jesus is quoting from a section of Scripture that if you would have opened it at the foot of the cross, you would have seen those things spoken by David 1,000 years before taking place right in front of you. And we get the fulfillment of those prophetic utterances in the accounts of the Gospels, where they gamble for his garments. Psalms 22 said, they part my garments and they cast lots for them. And David never did have his hands and feet pierced. But in the Word of God, in Psalms 22, 1,000 years before a Roman soldier drove the nails in Jesus' hands and feet, the prophet declared, they pierced my hands and my feet. And so you get a script for what happened at the cross in Psalms 22. And as you read that, and then you read the Gospels, and you understand, we are looking at fulfilled prophecy within the Scripture. We see it prophesied, we see it come to pass, and it is testified to by men who stand as witnesses, who were all willing to give their life for what they say they had seen. Praise God. Pretty powerful witness there. In Isaiah chapter 50, the prophet Isaiah moves into prophecy and he's speaking for the Christ. And he says in 50 and 6 of Isaiah, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked the hair. They tore his beard out of his face. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And so a lot of this, we get details about the cross that we might not even get in the gospel record. Because we find out they tear his beard out of his face first in Isaiah. And it's prophecy concerning the crucifixion. Isaiah 52 and 14, speaking of the servant of God, his visage or his face was marred more than any man. They beat him to a pulp. And then you segue into Isaiah 53, and the whole 53rd chapter of Isaiah is about he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes are we healed. Now we look back at that, and we know that he was the sacrificial lamb of God. But Israel is blind to that, and to this day, a rabbi in this town will tell you there is nothing in the Hebrew scriptures that speaks of a man giving his life for the nation or for the people of Israel. But the 53rd of Isaiah shouts it like a trumpet that somebody, a man, was going to give his life as a substitute for the sins of all transgressors. And probably four times in Isaiah 53, it says that the judgment of our sin would be upon him. So he becomes the lamb of sacrifice. And so we see these things already fulfilled. Now we understand that everything else that God says is going to take place. For example, if you had a history book in one hand and the book of Daniel in the other hand, you could see the progression of nations from Babylon to Media Persia to Greece and to Rome. Now, The history is fairly simple because they chronicle what has already happened. But Daniel's a little bit more complex because he tells you before it happens. He names Media, Persia, and Greece before they ever happen. Well, praise God. And God does that and gives you a little glimpse into the supernatural to set you up for a belief or a structure for your faith in regard to those things that are about to take place. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, from where we're standing, Israel and Jerusalem, on our prophetic timeline, Israel and Jerusalem are like the cornerstone of the prophecy of God in regard to this present generation. And it is high profile. Every day in your newspapers or every day in the headlines, there's something about Israel. Can you say amen? Almost every day, there's something about Jerusalem. For 2,000 years, the better part of 2,000 years, Israel was scattered all over the world. For the better part of 2,000 years, Jerusalem was controlled by Gentiles. This was foretold by the Word of God. And in this generation, beginning in 1948... solidified in 1967 and 1974, Israel has come back to reclaim the land of Abraham, the city of Jerusalem. Now, that's where we are in this particular passage of Scripture today, and this is what we're going to study for a little bit. Now, the scattering of Israel all over the world is a miraculous thing, that God would say, I'm going to bring them back. In Isaiah chapter 10 or 11, he says, I'm going to bring them back twice. So he teaches you he's going to scatter Israel twice all over the world and bring them back. This is a miraculous thing because when people get scattered all over the world, they get assimilated or sucked up into the cultures in which they land. And you may keep your cultural identity for one generation, but not for 2,000 years. How many generations have come and gone in 2,000 years? And when they got ready to come back to the land, there were Polish Jews and Russian Jews and German Jews and American Jews and Mexican Jews and Peruvian Jews and in every nation of the world. And they were distinctly and identifiably Jewish. They had kept their identity. I want you to know that that was the hand of God maintaining his people beyond natural explanation. It was an absolute miracle. Now, God first began to talk about the scattering of Israel all over the world way back in Deuteronomy chapter 28 when Moses said in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, now listen, if you obey the word of God, here are all the blessings that are going to come upon you. And the last two-thirds of that chapter go like this. If you don't obey the word of God, here are all the curses that are going to come upon you. And at the end of that litany of curses, he said, I'm going to scatter you all over the world. You're going to go and be afraid of your shadow and of all the people around you. You'll go to bed afraid. You'll get up in the morning afraid. In the middle of the night, fear won't leave you. You'll be sold into slavery and nobody will buy you. That's how bad he told him it was going to be. And he's going to do that very thing. Now, Assyria and Babylon are the first diaspora, or the first scattering of the Jews. They're taken into captivity. And let's look back at the text this morning. Isaiah 11 and beginning in verse 10. Are you okay? You with me? I'm not boring you yet. Okay, take a nap if I'm boring you. Redeem the time. This is a splendid place to take a nap. You're going to be safe. We're going to take care of you. And if you will just turn the lights out, you can get out when we're gone when you wake up. Verse 10. In that day, this is a time stamp scripture. In that day, there shall be a root of Jesse. Everybody say a root of Jesse. Now, Travis, can you give me Revelation 22 and 16? The scripture is so specific and so sparse, it gives you a tremendous concentration of information in one small installment. And when it says there'll be a root of Jesse, the scripture's making reference to the fact that the beginnings of Jesse are going to be somehow manifest on the earth in the time that's being spoken to. Here in this verse. And for a little clarification on this, we go to Revelation 22 and we see that Jesus identifies himself as what? The root and the offspring of David. Everybody say Jesus is the root and the offspring of David. That means he's where David came from and he is something that came out of David. Where David came from is God Almighty, the creator of all things. What came out of David is the son of David, which is Jesus of Nazareth. The man Bartimaeus identifies him on the roadside when he said, Jesus of Nazareth, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And so in spirit, this phrase is talking about the root of David. The God that created Israel and prepared the timeline or the frame where David came from. And he is also the seed of David, which is the Christ or Jesus or the Son of God. And so he's the root and the offspring, which gives you a tremendous piece of information that Jesus was both God and man. That Jesus has a dual identity. He is God Almighty, and he walked on the earth in the form of a man. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And in his spare time, he's the bright and morning star. He is the I am that I am. He's anything he cares to be, that he wants to be. There are 1,200 titles for him in the Word of God, but he's only one, and right now his name is Jesus. Praise God. Now, so this first part of this 10th verse is talking about the manifestation of Jesus Christ. In that day, there'll be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign or a flag or a symbol of the people. And to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Are you back there with me, Travis? All right. In that day, there'll be a root of Jesse that's talking about the Christ. And he's going to be a signal for the nations. And unto him shall the Gentiles seek. You know, you're getting a little peek there all the way back 700 years before Jesus that there's going to be a Gentile church. The Jews didn't know anything about that. But I want all the Gentiles in the house to praise the Lord a little bit for the fact that he opened up the church to the Gentiles. Are you glad they let you in? My God, I am so glad they opened up the door. So this is talking about the time of the dominion of Jesus Christ, or what Luke 21 and 24 would call the time of the Gentiles, that Christ is going to be on the earth. He will be a signal to the Gentiles, and unto him will the Gentiles seek. And I want you to know right now, people are coming to Jesus in numbers like never before. And I'll tell you this, as the end time progresses and as the prophecy unfolds and as trouble begins to open up on the earth, more and more people are going to be running looking for a hiding place that is higher than they are. Praise God. This is going to be a wonderful day of revival. Oh, I can't wait for the water to turn to blood. You're not with me on this. I can't wait for the sun to be given power to scorch men with great heat. You're not excited about this. Don't you understand it's going to be a great day for revival? Because they're going to run to you and hold on to you and say, are you one of those? Well, praise God. I'll try to work on you later about that. You're not with me. And unto him shall the Gentiles seek, and his, everyone say, his rest shall be glorious. And if you've ever had the Bible study, then you understand what his rest is. How many of you know the secret of what the rest of Jesus Christ is? Old Testament rest was the Sabbath day. What's the New Testament rest? Holy Ghost. Somebody say, Holy Ghost. They had one day to rest. You rest for 7 days. They had physical rest. You get internal, spiritual rest. Which one's better? Oh, absolutely. Holy Ghost rest is better. Clap your hands if you're glad about it. And give him praise and give him thanks. So in the day that the Gentiles are coming to Jesus and experiencing his glorious rest, verse 11, it'll come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. And he gives you the long list of nations that he's going to gather them out of. This is the second time then, during the time of the church, God's going to gather Israel the second time. The first time was their diaspora into Babylon and Assyria, and really they got scattered all over the world then. And then they were regathered for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And in the day of Jesus Christ, he prophesied that Jerusalem would be destroyed and the people would be scattered again. And that was the second scattering. Now, Isaiah prophesies this 700 years before Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, the Bible tells you before they were ever scattered once that God was going to scatter them twice and gather them back twice. And you don't have to look at this passage and wonder if God's able to pull it off, because it's already an accomplished fact. He's already done it. They're there right now. You can go down and buy you a ticket on Travelocity to Jerusalem and go over there. I want somebody that'll go, and church is not paying for it. I want somebody that'll go, and you go land in Jerusalem and walk around and listen to them speak in Hebrew and walk up on the Temple Mount and listen to their preparation for the rebuilding of the temple and the renewal of the Sanhedrin, and listen to them talk about the red heifer and the ashes that they'll use to commemorate the opening of that new temple. And then you come back over here and tell me that the word of God is not already accomplished in regard to the gathering of Israel the second time. Tell your neighbor, he's already scattered them twice and he's already brought them back twice. Now, you know, the devil hates for God to fulfill his word. The devil hates for God to bring to pass his prophecy. And you know what happened right before 1948, right before they began to move, drawn by God, back into the land. You know what happened? Hitler tried to exterminate them. All during the decade of the 40s, Hitler tried to exterminate every Jew in Europe. That was his plan. That was his final solution. He was going to burn them up in crematoriums. He was going to gas them in the gas chambers. And they did a pretty good job. They killed over 6 million European Jews. But I've got a word for you today. Whatever God has said by his word prophetically regarding you or anyone else, all of hell can't stop it. All the marching armies can't stop it. None of the will of man can stop it. If you're willing to agree with God, nothing on earth or beneath it can stop the plan of God in your life. Somebody that finds that exciting, say praise the Lord. Has God told you anything? Has God made you a promise? Are you looking for the promise of God in your life? Let's celebrate for a minute the fact that nothing can stop the promise of God in my life. But God's going to bring it to pass. I praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So he said, I'm going to gather them the second time. Now, this was fulfilled. The door for it was open when the Balfour Declaration was drafted. And then in 1948, the United Nations began to allow them to come back into a little piece of marshland there in what is present-day Israel. And then in 48, they had to defeat all the Arab nations. 67, in the Six-Day War, they defeated all the Arab nations. And then in 74, at Yom Kippur, they defeated all the Arab nations again. And I'll tell you, if you were someone setting odds Las Vegas, you would have picked the Jews as losers in all of those altercations. You would have picked them to not have a chance in any of those altercations. But they defeated all the nations of the Arab states in 6 days in the war in 1967. The hand of God has been upon them. He has set them up. They are back in the land today. And we stand this morning with these few scriptures in our hand. And this is really, if you have a hungry heart and an open spirit about you, this is all you would need to leap both feet first into the pool of the Word of God and say, whatever God has for me. Now, I want you to entertain this. Your natural mind is the enemy of God. You'll look at this and you'll say, well, yeah, but what does this have to do with real life? I want you to know those were real wars. Those were real people. That's a real piece of real estate over there that's being battled for. Those are real men and women over there in Israel, and God has brought them by His Spirit. I have a little something anecdotal for you that is neither here nor there, but it's interesting to me. I was working while Sister Sutton was finishing up at LSU. I was working in an industrial plant down along the levee system of the Mississippi River in South Louisiana. And have any of you ever been in a public place and you felt a little Holy Ghost, just like a little touch of something, and you started kind of looking around and you found somebody else there that had the Holy Ghost, and it was their spirit and your spirit kind of making kind of, have any of you ever had that experience? Mostly happens in Walmart. Woo, there's somebody in this Walmart. I can feel it. Well, I started feeling that. And I started wondering, what is this? Because, I mean, on that job, we had warlocks. I had a warlock doing war with me on that job. That's another story for another day. But I made my way up the levee. And before I topped the levee, I saw the Star of David. And there was an Israeli tanker docked at the dock at that plant. And I just felt one of those sweeping moves of the Holy Ghost. And see, they're not even right with God right now. They're not in Israel because they're right with God. They haven't been obedient to God. And it's going to be a while before they get obedient to God. But they're there because God had a covenant with Abraham. And God has set His hand on them and said, some of you are going to make it to the end and you're going to be my people. And I felt the hand of God upon that place and upon that tank. See what I mean about anecdotal stuff? It's just entertaining for the people that experience it. It's hard to relate to somebody else. Praise God. So God has brought Israel back to the land today. Verse 12, he shall set up an ensign or a signal, a flag, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, how many of you believe that has already happened? 30% of it. The rest of you don't believe that Israel is there? I want you to go take a course in fourth grade geography. They're there. Now, you know, if you don't believe in global warming or man-made global warming, Al Gore calls you a denier. But this is something you really do need to believe. And I'm frankly a denier. Before you go eat lunch, let's look at Luke chapter 21. Kind of set up a place on the timeline. And we're going to work on prophecy a little more tonight. What we're doing this morning is looking at what has already come to pass. We'll look at a few other things that have come to pass, and then we'll explore some things that are yet to come to pass. I think it's fitting for the beginning of a new year to talk about the fact that we are sitting in the on the timeline of God, and God is moving, and the nations are being structured by the hand of God. Praise God. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. Luke 21 and Matthew 24 are companion scriptures, and they both answer three questions that the disciples ask Jesus. When will be the signs of the destruction of Jerusalem? When will be the end of the world? And what are the signs of your coming? And he answers those questions in segments in each of these passages. But we want to look at one verse today that he's speaking of. Now, this is 700 years after Isaiah, and he's going to give like the second portion of Isaiah's prophecy. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. And would you say, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. Now, what he's talking about there is the second scattering, because they've already been scattered once and brought back. And that's the Jerusalem that Jesus is standing in while he's uttering these words that we're reading tonight, this morning. He's standing in the rebuilt, regathered Jerusalem from the first regathering. Now he says they're going to be led away captive into all nations. Now what he's talking about is in about 40 years from the time he says this, the Roman general Titus is coming down into Jerusalem, and he's going to destroy the temple, destroy Jerusalem, dig it up, burn everything that'll burn, sow it with salt, line the roads for miles with crosses and dead Jews to make a statement to anybody else that wants to buck the Roman system. But he totally destroys Jerusalem. And at this point, they will be jettisoned from the land of Abraham to places and destinations all over the world, just like the Bible said. And they will languish there for 2,000 years. Led away captive into all nations. And would you say, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down. Tell your neighbor, that means controlled by the Gentiles. Until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And so he teaches us that Israel's going to be scattered again, and Jerusalem's going to be controlled by Gentiles, which is exactly what happened. They were cast out, and from the Roman era all the way down to 1948, there have been Gentile governments that have controlled Jerusalem. But somebody tell me, who's controlling Jerusalem right now? The Jews are. It's not the Brits. It's not the United Nations. It's not the Ottoman Turks. It's not any of the invading armies that have passed through there in the 2,000 years since the time of Jesus. But it's the Hebrew nation itself, called back by the word of God. Now, so we know that Jerusalem now is no longer controlled by the Gentiles. So what does that mean in regard to this scripture? If the Jews are controlling Jerusalem and it's no longer controlled by Gentiles, what does that mean about the time of the Gentiles? Because Gentiles are going to control Jerusalem till the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So if Gentiles are not controlling Jerusalem now, what does that mean? Turn to your neighbor and say, the time of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. Tell them that means the church age. Tell them it's over. We're at the last of it. Better pack your bags and get ready, because Jesus is coming. And yeah, that's what that means for us. That tells you where you're living on the timeline of God. Do you follow that? Do you understand that? Jesus gave you a little time stamp there to let you know not only are they going to be scattered and not only will they come back, because he implies that here. He also tells you that as long as Jerusalem is occupied by Gentile forces or controlled by Gentiles, then the time of Gentiles is still open. That's the time of the Holy Ghost. That's the church age. That's when you come in by repentance and water baptism and you receive the Holy Ghost and live happily. Happily ever after. That's when all that happens. But we're down at the end now. So Is God still giving the Holy Ghost? Yeah, he is. You can get it this morning. Is God still forgiving sins? Yeah, you can have your sins washed away this morning. Well, what are you telling me? I'm telling you, we're down at the end of this thing. What has already taken place informs me about what's about to take place. And what has already taken place is these scriptures in Isaiah and in Luke 21:24 have been fulfilled. I want you to understand that the next thing out of his mouth is that there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Right now, as sure as Israel is in the land, as sure as Jerusalem is Jewish, there's about to be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Anybody been reading about an asteroid about to hit Mars? And upon the earth, distress of nations. My God, I don't know if there's ever been a time where nations are more distressed than they are right now. Perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring. Have you forgotten that 2 years ago at Christmas time, the earth moved underneath the sea, and Indonesia and Thailand and India were inundated with a tsunami of historic proportions. How many of you even remember that? If you lived in that neighborhood, you would remember it. But better than 200,000 people lost their lives in that little undersea jolt. And the Word of God said, the waves roaring, waves plural. I can tell you, this is not the end of it. There's going to be more of that kind of activity. In Matthew chapter 24, the Word of God, Jesus is teaching and says earthquakes are going to be one of the signs of the end time, and that it will be like the beginnings of sorrow. The beginnings of sorrow is the phrase they use for women when they were going into childbirth. Travail is another word they used. So what do you know about childbirth? And what do you know about the bringing forth of that child? What happens when the doctor gets the call? What's the first thing he asks you? Yeah, he asked about the water. Whoa, he says, how close are your pains? Now, I didn't expect the men to answer this. Because even though they heard it, it's not important to them. They're like. But yeah, a lady answered. How close are the pains? What does that have to do with it? They get worse and they get more intense and closer together. The closer you get to the birth of the baby, the closer we get to the event, which in this case is not the birth of a baby, but the coming of the Lord, the closer you get to it, the more intense these things are going to become, and the more frequent these things are going to become. I'm just telling you what you can look forward to. You can write it in your calendar. God is about to uncork things on this earth that have never happened before. But if you're alive in the kingdom of God, now, if you're not alive in the kingdom of God, this applies to you. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Is that a train or a tornado? And for looking after those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. This is coming to your neighborhood. This is about to happen. All right. And then everybody say, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, listen to his admonition for the church. And when these things begin to come to pass, somebody give your neighbor a high five and say they've already begun to come to pass. Israel is in the land. Jerusalem is no longer under Gentile control. We're at the time of the end of the time of the Gentiles. The earthquakes are already here. The volcanic activity is here. The tsunamis are already beginning. When he says, when you see these things come to pass, look up. Everybody say, look up. Lift up your heads. For your redemption draweth nigh. How many of you excited to see Jesus when he comes? Anybody glad to see him when he comes? Come on, give him some praise. My God, the church begins to sing, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Oh, that's a good cheer. Somebody shout, even so. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Tell your neighbor, I really do mean that. Say it again. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, you know, all kind of troubles coming with that. And Revelation 20 said, for those that still believe in the word of God, the name of Jesus, and they don't take the mark of the beast. We'll be talking about the mark of the beast tonight. And they don't worship his image. You know, that's part of it. And what do you have to say? Even so. Come quickly. Lord Jesus, tell your neighbor, if they cut off our heads, I'll go first. Tell somebody, talk in tongues till your head hits the basket. Woo! Oh, you might as well get on the winning side of this thing. You don't need to, if you're afraid of this, you need to get your heart right in the kingdom of God. But if you're right in God, look up. Your redemption is drawing nigh. Let's stand together. Oh, come on, let's give him some praise. Magnify him. We're going to work on this some more tonight, but let's give him some praise in the house this morning. If you want to come to the altar this morning and say, God, help me and deliver me in these things that are coming, come on. If you just want to come and say, I'm so glad for your word and your prophecy, come down and give him praise today. But everybody come down to the altar. If you're not ready to meet him, you'd like to receive the Holy Ghost, God will give you the Holy Ghost right here today. If you've never been down in the water in Jesus' name and had your sins washed away, God will meet with you here and wash your sins away. Praise God. If you're first, step up on those steps and make room for those that are coming after you. But let's pray. I will sing hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's have a little celebration about the coming of the Lord. Hallelujah. We're glad about it. Hallelujah. 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 I will sing, I will sing.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah to you, Father. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah
to you, Lord.
Sing, yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah to you, Father. Yeah. Hallelujah to you, Lord.
Praise God. Now, you need to turn to somebody by you and make sure they have the Holy Ghost and make sure they've been down in the water in Jesus' name and ask them, do you talk in tongues? Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Have you been baptized in Jesus' name?